You can be seated this morning. Also, I guess Sister Claudia graduated yesterday. Been a long time coming, sister. Congratulations. And also, I was going to announce this a few minutes ago, but I only saw Brother Michelle here. But Michelle and Amy Pena have a new little girl, Mireya. And she's the newest mother at Calvary Gospel Church. But there's a few other ones that are just about there. I'm not even going to start with this right now because I will definitely get myself in trouble. But anyway, so congratulations to Amy and Michelle. God bless you. Okay, we got mostly adults in here this morning. We have a few children, which is okay. This is not an adult-only message, but speaking of to our adults here, have you ever just felt that you're getting old? I'm even beginning to realize that if I'm up past midnight anymore, it really, really has an impact on me in the mornings. In fact, sometimes you don't, if you stay up too late now, you don't even, if it's on a weekend, maybe a Saturday, I guess that's really the only day you could pull it off. But you wake up, and when you get out of bed, it's almost morning's almost gone. And you wonder, how in the world could I just lay there for so long? It's because you're tired. You're worn out. You go to bed tired. How many of you ever go to bed just like really tired? You toss and turn. You get up. You go back to bed, you toss and turn, you get up, and then when you wake up in the morning, you don't feel like you ever really went to sleep, you don't feel like you got any rest, and everything, your knees ache, your shoulder hurts, you wake up in the middle of the night and your hands are numb because of carpal tunnel, and they feel like you got 5 bratwursts attached to your fingers. Anybody ever feel that way? You're like, man, my fingers feel like they're a bratwurst size. And I've determined that at my age, I'm too old to learn how to snowboard. I just determined that. I was thinking of that this morning, and I'm like, you know what? I think I'm probably too old to snowboard. And it's marginal on whether or not I'm too old to water ski ever again. I probably won't ever water ski again. I'm too old to learn how to do a lot of the physical things, a lot of the sports, some of these things that young people do, and that I don't know if I'll ever really play another game of football, at least how we used to play football. I'm not too old to learn how to keep reading. We're not too old to learn how to read. Those are things we can handle. And I'm not too old to continue to write. So we have to ask ourselves sometimes, how old is too old? Have you ever asked yourself that question? You said, well, I feel like I'm getting old. Okay, so what does that mean? How old is too old? Anybody want to throw a number out to me this morning? How old? I mean, 32? We're showing our maturity here this morning. I like that. I mean, is 70 too old anymore? I mean, they say that 80 is the new 90, and did I get that backwards? 90 is the new 80? Show you how well I read. I'm dyslexic, so. So you look at people. Now, I mean, my mother and father-in-law, they're in poor health, but they're both 94. And people have made, not knowing this situation, you kind of explain a little bit. And they're like, oh, man, we're really sorry. We'll pray they get better. And I'm thinking to myself, they're praying that they can just move on. I hope you didn't leave your windows open this morning. If you did, that's not our air conditioning turning on. Have you ever been late to something? Anybody late for church this morning? I got in here late because the copy machine kept eating my message. And I was determined that I was going to figure this out. And finally, I gave up. Sister Fiona had to go in there and unplug it and fix it and make it spit out my message this morning. But ever been late to a wedding? Come in, and it's just as they pronounce husband and wife. And you're embarrassed because you're late, but you're also ecstatic because you got there just in time before they were officially husband and wife, and you were able to say, well, yeah, you know, we were there enough to get enough details. Ever late for a funeral? I was late for a funeral once, and I got there, and I sat in the parking lot, and I saw people coming out, and I'm like, yeah. The person I went to the funeral, they're never going to know if I was there or not, I guess. So you just dismiss yourself, and you leave. Anybody ever late for a job interview? You want to make that big impression? You go in. You ever have to turn around? Anybody here ever have to make some U-turns? I was driving on the interstate coming home on Friday, and a fella in a big Ford van decided at the last minute that he wanted to make a U-turn. And boy, did he hit the brakes hard, and he hit that little U-turn, and he was going too fast, and he had to go through and head back out the other direction, and traffic scatters and such, and he almost didn't make his U-turn. How many of you are here this morning feel like you're at a turning point in your life? How many of you feel that you need to change from living in lack because you're tired of living below the privileges and below what God has promised us, and you're tired of living in lack, and you want to walk in abundance? This isn't a message about money. It's not a message about even blessings. But at times, it's just making a simple change in our life can take us from a life of lack to a life walking in abundance. How many of you need a healing touch from Jesus Christ today? How many of you desire to see a long-lasting, a family member or a friend perhaps that has walked away from God? How many of you desire to see them back at an altar of repentance with their hands lifted in the air and begin to speak in tongues? Then I must ask you this question then. Is your spirit ready to embrace a turning point moment in your life today? I want to talk for a few minutes on you're not too old and you're not too late to turn around. I want to start reading out from 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to be reading this. It's out of the New Living, the Living Translation of the Bible, the Living Bible. And we read, "For they keep telling us about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from your idols to God, so that now the living and true God only is your master." We have to understand that as we go through life, people experience what we would call a turning point moment or a changing point, a moment or point of change in their lives for many different circumstances or reasons. It could be a job transfer, or you could get a job loss that would take and turn your life from one direction into another direction. It could be some sort of event that happens in your family or with your family. It could be a health challenge that you begin to deal with. You go into the doctor for a simple checkup and you come out with bad news that you have some sort of incurable disease that could take your life. That would be a life-changing circumstance that you are faced with. A lot of families go through divorce that changes their lives and the lives of their children indefinitely. We have many couples, perhaps your first child. Speaking to the opinions here this morning, perhaps your first child is a life-changing experience. I will promise you that whether you have one child, two children, or three, or four, or five, there's children when they enter into your world or and into your family. It is a turning point because we know and understand that children forces change. Marriage forces change. Did you know that? The men want to say, not really, and the ladies are saying, I wish. So it forces us to think differently. So perhaps sitting in a church service much like this one here today, we hear a message. And as we listen to that message is processed through our mind, in our brain, and it comes out in our thinking as we begin to think, and that thinking provokes. And as we listen, we begin to respond upon what we hear, and we take what we hear, and when we are given the opportunity, we put action onto what we hear and what we have heard. And by putting action to what we hear and what we heard, it will either take us and force us into a turning point, or we can turn and walk away and not be affected because we simply choose not to be affected. As we reach that turning point in our lives, so many times those turning points are based upon what we have heard, what we think, how we process things. When we hear what we've always heard, we will believe what we've always believed so that we will have what we've always had and we will be what we've always been and we will have known what we always will have known. Thus, our lives become stagnant. If that be the case today, perhaps as you sit here, you're telling yourself, I don't really think I need a turning point. My life is just in a little bit of a lull right now. If you answer the question no, there's just a thought here that perhaps you actually may be the one that most desperately of all needs to turn or have a turning point in your life. I want to challenge you today, no matter how old you are or how old you think you are, you're not too old and it's not too late to make a change. But we need to allow God's word to equip us. And that's why you are here today hearing this sermon. And there will never be this group of people here again listening to this message. So this message is for everyone that's here and needs a turning point or a change in your life. So if we want a change in our life, most of the changes that we want to think of is not really the most important things that we need to change. It's not how you're dressed. It's not how you walk. It's not the type of glasses. It's not things that we need to change on the outside, but it's things that must be changed on the inside. So if you are looking for a change in your life today, a turning point in your life, the first thing that we as humans must do is we have to change what is inside of us and what we've always known, what we've always done. I want to start reading this morning from the Gospel of John. We're going to be spending some time in the Gospel of John this morning. We have to be willing to turn our backs on what we've always known and what we've always done. We read of a story I'm going to pop in and out of this story this morning, but we'll be reading starting in John chapter 3, verse 1, and I'm not going to read all verses. The story takes place in chapter 3, 1 through 12 is the entire story, but there now was a certain man among the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Sanhedrin, religious ruling body of men, and they were very powerful and prominent in their day. So he was a member of the Sanhedrin among the Jews, and Nicodemus was a person of prominence and prestige. He was a man of great authority. When people saw him, they recognized him, they knew him, and they respected him because of that. But Nicodemus had something that was within him that he desired to change, and he was struggling with trying to figure out exactly how should he go about making this change. And being a man of prominence and prestige, he came to Jesus at night and he said to him, "Rabbi," or teacher, "we know without any doubt that you have come from God as a teacher. I am a man of authority," and very much like the centurion, he understood and recognized that Jesus had an authority. He said, "You're a man of authority because no one could do these works except God be in you." Nicodemus took a real risk at coming to see Jesus. No doubt that's why the scripture says that he came to see Jesus at night. No one would be able to recognize him. He knew that because of his position on the Sanhedrin, that if they knew that he was coming to visit Jesus, that they would probably take and remove him from his position, and he would become an outcast among the Pharisees. Nicodemus spoke firsthand about the signs and the wonders and the miracles which he had observed from a distance concerning Jesus. He had either personally witnessed these miracles or he had been given very reliable eyewitness accounts from perhaps other members of the Sanhedrin that had observed from a distance. But either way, there was no hedging in Nicodemus's conviction as he approached Jesus. He desired to make a change, and he realized that he was not too old, nor was it too late. He was smart enough to know that the miracles could only happen if God were with Jesus. You could say Nicodemus had reached a turning point in his life, and he was ready to move forward instead of returning to what he had known and had believed and had been taught in the past. Nicodemus's turning point focused on dismissing all of those years of learning and influence that he received from his religious sect that he was a part of to become a follower of Jesus Christ. One is never too old, and it's not too late. But you see, also, Nicodemus understood one thing that he began and had to realize, that he had to be willing to turn his back on things in the past. There's another thing that we must be willing to turn our backs on, and this is something that as humans, we don't like to do this. We don't like change. Most of us don't like change anyway, unless it's change of monies from someone else's hands into your hands. We don't mind that so much. But see, we must be willing to turn our backs on the sins of our past. We don't even like to talk about sins of our present, let alone sins of our past. But for some reason, we get more caught up and we get more emphasis, and there's more emphasis placed on how we were than how we currently are. People will always say, "Well, I was a pretty bad person." Well, what about right now? What about yesterday when the lawnmower wouldn't start? think about that. I mean, we always like to look at the sins of the past. And it amazes me today because so many of us, so many people allow themselves to be trapped by the sins of their past. We read again in John chapter 4. We read about a woman who had a turning point in her life. She had a turning point in her reasoning, her thinking process had a turning point. We read in John 4, chapter 4, verse 7, when Jesus asked the Samaritan woman for a drink of water. In John chapter 4, verse 9, the Amplified Bible, I'm reading from, the woman's life started to change. The Samaritan woman asked him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Because that just doesn't happen around here. Already at the very beginning, the very onslaught of this conversation with Jesus, the first thing he asked her throws her into a thinking process of change that she's going to have to determine. Am I going to do what is tradition that's always been, or am I going to change? So right away, Jesus challenges her with her thinking process. And then to further confuse things in her mind, Jesus says that you offer that I offer you a living water, a water that if you drink from, you will never thirst again. And then he proceeds to open up her life as though he was reading her private diary. We read in John chapter 4, 17 and 18, once again from the Amplified, the woman answered and said, as Jesus began to challenge her with her thinking, she says, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, I do not have a husband, because you have five husbands. And the man that you're now living with is not your husband, and you have said this truthfully," was her reply. I find the woman's next statement to be one of the greatest understatements in the Bible, when the woman looks at Jesus and said, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet." What an understatement, because right now at this point in time, Jesus was severely messing with her mind and her thought process. You really want to look at that verse and say, "Are you serious, woman? Really? A perfect stranger just reveals your most intimate secrets of your life, and all you can say is, I perceive that thou art a prophet." There's got to be a whole lot more to this than what is being led on. There's more to this beyond or be underneath the surface. And as Jesus begins to talk to her, her reality of life, her thought process of life, how she woke up in the morning thinking, is beginning to change, because Jesus is leading her, just like he is leading some of us today, into a turning point or a changing point in our lives. And I want to challenge you today that no matter how old you are, no matter how old you think you are, you are not too old to change, and it is not too late to make that change. Jesus is leading her to a turning point, and he's offering her as change a way out of the life that she is currently struggling in. He's letting her know, "Ma'am, you're not too old. You understand that, and it's not too late for you to make a change." Notice what happens in the next few verses in chapter 4, verses 28 and 29. Then the woman left her water jar and went into the city and began telling the people, "Come see a man who has told me all the things that I have done. Can this be the Christ? Can this be the Messiah? Can this be the Anointed One? And he goes on, and watch what begins to happen. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him and trusted him as Savior because of what the woman said she had testified. He told me all the things that I have done. So then the Samaritans came to Jesus. They asked him to remain with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed in him with a deep, abiding trust because of his word, his personal message to them. And they told the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. For now we have heard him for ourselves and know with confident assurance that this one is truly the Savior of all the world." Now watch what happens when one woman's mind is changed. It amazes me when we begin to allow God to turn our lives towards him. It often becomes a turning point for others as well. You don't think it matters on whether or not you walk away from God in a church, in a congregation. Listen, you better believe it matters, because people are watching you, whether you know it and realize it or not. Moms and dads, if you partake of things you ought not to partake of, you do things you ought not to do, and your children are watching you or your neighbors are watching you, you better believe it makes a difference. This one woman's change of mind, change of heart, change of purpose became a turning point, not just for her, but for the entire city. Because this woman had a reputation. People knew of this woman, and they witnessed, the people in the city witnessed the change in that woman, and thus her turning point became their turning point as well. Listen, church, we're not too old, and it's not too late. You see, there are some simple principles when we look at this process, and Jesus begins to reveal them to us slowly. You see, turning points, your turning point begins with something that you already possess. Jesus didn't give her anything new. He just helped her realize what was really inside of her. Something we already possess will position us for divine connection with the Almighty God. I'm reminded of a Sunday school message that we shared some years ago. I believe it was the message that Brother Hawk approached me months later and said it was that message that really turned my thinking and my process into thinking more of a preaching ministry than a Sunday school ministry, because Brother Hawk was one of our Sunday school teachers years ago. We had very little discipline issues in his classroom, by the way. But I titled the message, and it was very simple. We gave to the whole entire congregation. We preached it in here on a Sunday morning on one of our children's crusades. Everyone received a brown paper bag, and in that brown paper bag were two small crackers and a few little of those cheese fishes. I think that's what they call them. Is that what they're still called? Goldfish? Those are really good, by the way. You can't just eat one of them. They're like Jay's potato chips, or Lay's. Which one is it that's the Jay's? Anyway, we won't go off on a food tangent, but anyway, because you know, we're already there. We blew that, didn't we? Yeah. Well, listen, you got 25 more minutes, and you could just eat all you want, all right? So here we are, brown bag to a miracle, from a brown bag to a miracle. It was all about this young lad who was going to go on a little field trip for the day. And no doubt, as he watched in awe and amazement as this man, Jesus Christ, was teaching that day, he wanted to go and he wanted to sit down in the front because all the children got to sit at the feet of Jesus. And he wanted to just go and sit there just once. So his mom, thinking ahead, says, well, it may be a long day. There may be a lot of people there, so let me pack you just a little lunch. So his mom packs him a little lunch, puts him in a brown bag, and sends him on his way. But who would have ever thought that the lunch that his mother packed for him would bring him face to face with Jesus Christ, the man who would change his life forever? You see, not only that, but his lunch was a turning point, not only for him, but for the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that came to hear him that day. And we read in John again, chapter 6, verse 9, where Jesus, the crowd is hungry and they realize that they need some food. And they say, there is a lad here with has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what good is this going to do with so many, many people? You may look at your life here this morning and you may say, what is it? It's just me. I don't have a whole lot to give. But it doesn't matter what you have to give. It matters whether or not you're willing to give it. And as you give it, expect that something of change would come out of it. When we take what we have and we give it to God, then there's the potential for a supernatural to increase. And as the supernatural increases it, it will always increase it exponentially. That's why the 5 little loaves and the few fishes fed thousands upon thousands upon thousands that day. But see, at some point, we will either be forced to live in the potential of our faith, or we are forced to live with the consequences of our doubts. In John 6:11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. And the disciples then set the crowd down, and they passed out likewise the fishes as much as they would. And when we look at this young man's tender heart was moved. And as he gave what he had to Jesus, and Jesus begins to pass it out, I don't know what his mom thought when he came back home. I just can't help somewhere in here that Jesus didn't say, listen, give this young lad a basket of bread and give him a basket of fish. And let him take it home. And as he comes in the door with these 2 baskets and bread and fish are spilling out on the floor under the weight, his mother says, what in the world have you done? Where have you been? How did you get that? And he begins to explain to her, listen, Mom, it was because I decided to change. I decided not to just eat what I had in my brown bag, but I gave it to Jesus. And this is what he did to it. He fed 5,000 plus people. But it required a change. It required a change. And many times we feel we have nothing to give. If we accept that reality or mindset, then we've destined ourselves to failure and the lack of life. Talk about how many of you would like a blessing this morning. You know, we have the offerings, we have the tithing and offerings, and we have the missions, and we have Mother's Memorial. I'm going to tell you here this morning, it doesn't matter if you put a nickel in each one of those bags. If that's all you got to give, then that's all you got to give, and God is going to honor that. Than a man who comes along and puts a $1,000 check in all of those and he's holding back because he's got some things he wants to buy the next week. He's got to upgrade his boat motor and he's got all these other things that he wants to do. Their family's going to Florida, to Disney for vacation. They got to have enough for vacation. You see, he was given of his excess. He said, well, I could throw this in there. That's not much. It's not going to affect anything else. And God looks at that and says, I'll take the one that gives a nickel. You see, because there's a change. Something has changed in their heart. Something has changed in their heart. reading in Matthew 26. Now, Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. It's kind of cool. Simon the leper, that means he had been healed. Or he wouldn't be in his house. And he wouldn't be in town. And there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For the ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." You see, this woman, no doubt, had walked past other houses. And as she became closer and closer to where Jesus was teaching, the stares became more intense. With her precious ointment, very expensive perfume. I've read accounts that the cost of that amount of perfume that she had was roughly 1 year's wages. But she was determined to find out where Jesus was. The woman found Jesus, and she ignored her circumstances. She ignored the peering eyes of the crowd. She ignored her sordid reputation. And because of that, it became a turning point in her life. She began to realize that, you know what, I'm not too old. And I'm not too late. I see a woman here trapped in her past, tired of her reputation, desperate to make a change in her life. She was tired from the burdens of sin that she was carrying. She was seeking a way out. She desperately needed forgiveness. She desperately needed relief from her sins. She stood at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with the anointment. Luke 7:38 says she stood at his feet, weeping. See, it's important to see and understand what happened here. This woman brought something that was extremely precious to her. She being a notorious sinner, a woman of ill dispute, an outcast. You could say she was a woman that devoted her life to a sinful lifestyle. She brought to Jesus the only thing that she felt or thought of at the time had any value. And amidst the critical eyes, as they all watched her pour it out onto the master. But you see, Jesus understood something that no one else could grasp or understand, because Jesus understood not the value of the anointed or the oil that she had, not the value of the process of what she did, but Jesus understood the value of her soul. He looked at her and he said, "You are giving to me the only thing you have of value. But what I want to give to you is what I look at you as the most valuable thing that you possess, and that is your soul. And I want you to walk out of here today free from that heavy load, free from that burden, free from that sin." And while she gave to him what she thought was the greatest value, he gave back to her what truly is the greatest value, and that is forgiveness of sins. For we cannot ever. I'm just so thankful that Jesus Christ forgives me of my sin. You see, her turning point came when she reached that point of desperation, that her sin became so heavy on her, and she grew so tired, and she seized an opportunity, and she thought, "If I can just get to him." You see, our lives, often we live in crisis. Sometimes it's from day to day. Now, for musicians and praise team could come. You see, life comes and goes. Life changes, often like the tides of the ocean. But the real measure is who we are based on, is how we respond. Excuse me, but the real measure of who we are is based upon how we respond in the middle of the crisis. You see, our world today is pretty much just taught that if you're in a crisis, you go to the bar. I don't know when it came out. I'm going to guess in the 70s, there's a sitcom called Friends. You want to go where everybody knows your name. You can just cheers. Friends was another one. Somebody knows their sitcoms. You want to go. The world has this program that you're down and out, you're bummed out, you can't deal with your crisis, and just go back to the same old. Nothing changes. You got a financial problem, so you go to the tavern and you drink your paycheck away one drink at a time. Your financial problem hasn't gone away. It's still there. It's only gotten worse. We read Psalm 34:19. Many evils confront the consistency of righteousness, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I don't care what you're faced with today. It doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter how old you are. You're not too late. You see, if we're obedient to God's word, when trouble comes, we have the confidence in knowing that God will deliver us out of it. We read later in John chapter 16, verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. Does that sound familiar to anybody today? Listen, you can be Holy Ghost filled and still be in tribulation. You can still have trials. You can still be in distress and you can still be frustrated. But what does Jesus go on to say? He says, but be of good cheer. I like how the Amplified puts this. Take courage. Be confident. Be certain. Be undaunted, for I have overcome your fear. I've overcome your trials. I have overcome your tribulation. I have overcome your distress, and I've taken care of any frustration that you may have here today. You see, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power. I love that, Brother Simmons. I have deprived it of power. I have stripped away the enemy's ability to harm you. And because of Calvary, which hadn't taken place yet, but he said, I have conquered it for you. We could stand to our feet this morning. You see, life is challenging. Life is challenging. But the key to success is recognizing and understanding when God places directly in front of you an opportunity to turn. You see, you may not be too old here this morning, but there will come a day when it will be too late. But you see, but the key to success is recognizing turning points. And when those turning points come, we must respond. And we must respond with our knowledge and assurance in God's word. see the woman at the well in Samaria is offered a turning point. And she realized that I'm not too old. It's not too late. I still have time to change. I wouldn't be preaching this message this morning if there wasn't someone or many people here that are at a turning point in their life. I don't know what it is. I'm not even going to begin to guess what it is. But you've been frustrated. At times you've been angry with yourself, angry in your situation, perhaps even angry at God. You wonder, why do I have to continue in this and where I'm at with the frustration, the fear, the challenges, whatever it may be. But God is saying here today, I'm offering you a turning point. I'm offering you a change. The first thing that you have to do is you have to accept and change in your mind. And the first thing, if you're going to have a turning point, is you've got to step out from where you are. You have to walk down to these altars. You say, well, I don't really want to come down to the front. I'm uncomfortable. Well, it would be a sure way of telling the Lord that I'm serious about wanting to change. Serious about wanting to turn. So as our praise team sings, as our altar workers come, I want to invite you down here this morning. Say, you know, Lord, I'm still breathing. I'm still alive. I can still hear. I can still respond. Thus, I'm not too old. Lord, the rapture hasn't taken place yet. I'm still here. I still have the ability. So it's not too late. But the choice God leaves up to you.